Welcome to Halftime, shorter, more topical episodes of the Pastor's Pregame Podcast. Bruce and I have been getting a lot of questions recently about all the things going on in Israel right now. And so we thought we'd address some of the most common questions, including, should we view Israel differently than we do other nations in the world? We'll give you our best shot at a response next. All right, everybody, we are back with another halftime episode.
Another special halftime episode.
We're going to do something short, but we hope helpful. We are going to talk a little bit about Israel. And I've been getting questions.
I have too.
You've been getting questions.
Yeah.
And so we thought we would take a few minutes to sort of give some perspective that we think might be useful to people.
Once again, we do not have all the answers.
Right. I don't know why people shouldn't rely on us, but we can give a little perspective. And also, the big caveat is we are not Middle Eastern affairs experts.
No.
That is not what we studied in school. That is not what we spend our time studying now. So we're not going to talk policy. We're not going to talk specific, you know, we think this is what should happen. This is what we think the U.S. response should be. None of that. There's plenty of people out there much more informed than we are who are doing good work in that area. So we want to talk more about it from a spiritual perspective and from a biblical perspective, because I think when a conflict happens and Israel is involved, it hits us differently.
It raises an array of questions, not only questions that arise about a just war, but questions about the relationship of Israel to the church, about the end times. It raises just quite a range of really important issues theologically, biblically, and spiritually.
Yeah. So that's where we're going to come at it
from
wearing our pastor hats, just so people know. So let's start with just sort of a general question. A big picture question, which is when atrocities happen in the world, whether that be things that have happened, just thinking recently in Ukraine, the Uyghurs in China, what's going on even right now in Armenia and Azerbaijan. You know, there's a lot of conflicts going around the world and a lot of displaced people, a lot of people involved in violence, victims of violence. So what should Christians, how should we think about these things that happen in the world?
Yeah, I think God calls us a couple of things that are clear. He calls us to pray for peace, and he also calls us to help those in need, to care for people. And yes, God's in charge, and it raises the whole question, the problem of evil. If God is sovereign, if he's all-powerful and all-good, why does he allow bad things to happen? That's probably a bigger question than this podcast can fully tackle.
Yeah, that's 2,000 years worth of questions.
Yeah, but some of the, just a couple of quick insights on that is that God gave us free will, and so he allowed humans, starting with Adam and Eve, to make choices. And when we make choices against him, bad things happen. And sin leads to evil and leads to all sorts of problems. Cain murdered his brother Abel. And so there has been human evil in the world, conflict in the world, all the way back to
Cain
the two
Abel.
Brothers, Cain and Abel. But just because God is sovereign and is aware of what's happening in the world, does not mean we don't fight against evil. In fact, God, and so people say, well, why didn't God do something about evil? Well, in fact, he did something dramatic. He sent his one and only son to die on the cross for us to end evil. And furthermore, he has promised that one day he will end evil once and for all. So we have the assurance this isn't lasting forever. And in the meantime, our response is three things: to pray, to pray for peace, care for hurting people, and share the gospel.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. That's helpful. So my next question, kind of the follow-up to that is a conflict in Israel or atrocities in Israel, is that different? Is it unique to the way we should think about atrocities in anywhere else because it's Israel? Or is it just another example of human evil and depravity?
I think there is a unique twist with Israel. There's a different dimension at play because the Jewish people are God's chosen people. And they, the Jewish state of Israel, the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, have existed longer than any civilization. Some people say China maybe is long, but there's some debate there. And God does have promises about Israel. And at the same time, I think there is a different dimension of spiritual warfare against Israel. that's in heavenly places we can't see, and expressed humanly, there's anti-Semitism that has run throughout history, all the way back to Egypt and Moses.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, and most recently, the Holocaust.
That's right.
Which is still within the memory of people alive today. That's not ancient history.
That's right.
So, yes, absolutely. Okay, so here's the big theological question, the biblical question. Is the modern state of Israel, as it exists in Israel right now, the same as biblical Israel?
And it's a tough question.
It's not a simple yes or no question.
A messy question. It's not yet. And so the answer is not yes or no. It's yes and no.
Yeah.
And so, no, they are not the same. Biblically, one definition is Israel is those people who have trusted in the Messiah, who have trusted in Christ, who are true
spiritual Israel.
Another answer is there is a political state of Israel, and God said one day they will be reconstituted, and Jesus himself will reign from Jerusalem over his kingdom. So they're not exactly, the modern state, the modern political state of Israel is not identical to biblical Israel. However, there is continuity.
Right.
Because they're in the same, roughly the same geographical space, certainly Jerusalem, and not exactly the same borders. And the modern state of Israel views itself in continuity with Israel all the way back to David and Moses and Abraham. And so there is some continuity. Now, as you pointed out to me before the podcast, Israel is in rebellion against God and has not chosen, most Israel has not chosen their Messiah. So even the modern state of Israel is not, as a whole, not following Christ. However, there is a remnant who have trusted in Christ.
Yes.
Really not, and not located only in geographical Israel, but all over the world. There are so many Jewish Christians. And some people are surprised to realize that in the early years, Christianity was Jewish.
Yes. All the apostles were Jewish.
All the apostles were Jewish.
Jesus was Jewish. Yes.
And so it was viewed as a sect or a dimension of Judaism.
Yeah, and for a
Judaism.
While it was... You feel that tension in the New Testament where they're really thinking this is our Messiah. This is the Jewish Messiah. Therefore, this is part of Judaism.
It's part of Judaism.
And then when it became clear that not all Jewish people were going to accept Jesus as Messiah, you start to see it having to break off and drift away. And if you read Romans 9 through 11, which is a very complicated passage, I would do that with a good commentary next to me. But you see this idea of Christians being grafted in to the root of Abraham. So if you think of the Jewish people as, you know, rooted in Abraham and the promises that God gave to Abraham, that he would be a great nation, that his descendants would be more numerous than the sand and the seashores and the stars in the sky, that only really becomes fulfilled if you consider Christians being grafted in.
And that raises another huge theological question.
Yeah.
Which is, what's the relationship between the church and Israel?
Yeah.
Has the church replaced Israel as
and
God's
there
people?
It's supersessionism, and there's a huge...
Supersessionism?
I'm just going to throw out the big words.
This is the big word for this podcast.
Yeah, and don't come at me, because you use big words on this podcast, too. Every time I edit, I'm like, he gets on me, but look at this word. But no, supersession is the idea that the church replaced Israel. So all the
supersedes.
Supersedes,
replaces Israel.
So all the promises that God made in the Old Testament to Israel now are applied to the church.
But neither one of us thinks that's really a fully biblical view.
No.
That doesn't mean people who hold it are not biblical or don't have good reasons for holding that view. They do. And there are some texts in the New Testament that indicate that the church inherits the promises to Israel. However, we believe there really is a future for Israel.
Well, the issue is the land.
That's right.
Right. You can look at a lot of the spiritual promises, a lot of the promises about descendants and, you know, these kind of things. But you look at, like, God promised the land. And that feels, to say the church replaces Israel feels a little unfulfilled.
And I think that will be fulfilled in the new heavens and new earth.
Yeah.
When
the new Jerusalem.
That's right.
Is sort of the capital city.
Geographically, in that spot.
Yeah.
And so, no, the church has not fully replaced Israel, but the church does inherit promises to Israel and is grafted into Israel.
Yeah.
In the book of Revelation, you see both the 12 apostles and the 12 tribes of Israel as part of the new city of Jerusalem.
Yeah. So there is, yeah, I think that's a good way to think about it. There's continuity, but there's also discontinuity.
That's right.
Between the two, because many Jews have not accepted Jesus as the Messiah. I think the other thing that is worth talking about is ethnicity is no longer emphasized in the New Testament. In fact, Paul goes overboard in saying there is no Jew and Gentile. There That's is right. no male. And he's not saying that these distinctions no longer exist. He's just saying they are not as important as your identity as a Christian.
That's right. So in our day, we don't want to erase ethnic distinctions either.
Right.
There are values and wonderful things about every ethnicity.
All the ethnicities, yeah.
And all that they bring. In fact, it's richer for the church to have a diversity of people. Mm-hmm. So we don't want uniformity. We want unity in Christ, where our commitment to Christ is richer, is deeper
yes.
than our ethnicity or anything else about us as right. individual people.
And when you think about the lines that were drawn, particularly, well, all over the world now, but particularly in the New Testament, as Paul's talking about Jew and Gentile, he's saying, look, Jews really, and at that time, distinguished themselves from Gentiles because they were the chosen people. They were the right. covenant people of God and rejected the Gentiles. And Paul is trying to say, no, because of Christ, you are all one. And what we see in Acts, too, is the Holy Spirit comes down and blesses all the ethnicities of people who were coming to Jerusalem for Pentecost. And they all go out to their back to their hand. You know, see the Ethiopian eunuch very
That's right.
early on. He's African. You see Christianity spread into Africa. You see Christianity spreading into Europe. You see Christianity spreading eventually to the Americas.
Early on to India.
To India, yes. And so my point is that there are Christians of every ethnicity.
That's right.
And that includes Palestinians.
That's right. There are churches in Israel and churches in Palestine, in Gaza. And we need to be praying for those Christians, those churches,
right.
under incredibly difficult circumstances to really be the church, be the hands and feet of Christ in those places. And in fact, it's beautiful to see in some of those churches unity among both Jewish and Palestinian people coming together in one church to worship the same Christ.
Right, and to care for those in need.
That's right.
So, yeah, so I think that's important because I think it's... In our brains, we like things to be very clear and compartmentalized, but there's a lot of nuance here.
And I would say another question I'm getting, Lisa, is related to the end times.
Yes.
Which
yes.
is what's going on with Hamas's attack and Israel's siege, does this in some way indicate that Christ's coming is closer, that the end times are upon us? Which I think is a common question with Israel. Whatever goes on with Israel, mm-hmm. it raises questions about the end times.
Yeah. So... My posture towards this has changed a bit. When you read through these passages, what you see is some of the things that Jesus says about rumors of war and all these things, every generation could point to events
That's right.
in their generation and say, see, this is the end times. And so, and I feel like the New Testament, the apostles are very much expecting Jesus to return at any moment.
Right.
And so I think our posture should always be, yes, absolutely.
That's right.
Jesus could come back tomorrow, now.
That we're to live alert.
Yes.
And I think for me, my thoughts have matured over time in this area.
Yeah.
And I'm less sure about all the details.
Right.
And I'm more sure about the main things.
Right.
And the implications for our lives. So what are the main things? Jesus is coming back.
Yes.
For real. And he could come back at any time. And we're going to live forever. And we're going to live in physical bodies.
Yes.
There's going to be a resurrection. Christ is going to be victorious. There's going to be a new heavens and new earth. Justice will reign.
God
Evil will be vanquished.
Evil will be vanquished.
These are rock solid.
Yeah.
Exactly. The timing and what one event follows another. I in studying the genres, the kind of literature of the New Testament, looking at some parts of Matthew and Mark and the book of Revelation and Daniel that are what you would call apocalyptic, I realized these are symbols and images mm-hmm. that can be read over literally, and that's a mistake of interpreting literature outside of the way that literature really works.
Right, right. Because you know, there's also things in Revelation that are, you know, multi-headed beasts and,
right.
you know, and dragons and, you know, there's all sorts of things that it's just very difficult to know within the context of that
literature.
It's
easier when we're talking about Christ and Christ is the lamb and the lion.
Right.
We know he is not a literal lamb or a lion.
Right.
There's a point being made, a true point being made. So apocalyptic literature and symbols and images are true.
Yes.
But they're to be read in accord with that kind of literature and what symbols and images mean, which is not to be read over literally, like Christ is not an actual lion.
Right.
But he has traits of a lion.
Yes. Yeah, that's helpful.
And so, I think for us, that means we are to be alert, looking for Christ's return. And could the events in Israel be related to that? They could.
They
very well, might not be. Christ could return in 2023. He could return 1,000 years from now.
3033.
That's right. That's right.
Yeah, absolutely. And so I think our posture should always be alert and ready and about the master's business, about our father's business.
It should accelerate our heart for the gospel.
Right.
I think, but one area where I find some concern is I have found Christians have made themselves look silly by over-predicting events and over-reading the current news into scriptural prophecies. And even though people say, well, you can't predict the date, but look at this. And they put things together that then later, years or a few decades later, really wasn't the case. And then we look silly. And it
well, and we talked about this when we studied Mark about all the different people we've heard were the Antichrist
in our
lifetimes.
Dozens of people.
Yeah.
And if you look over history, it's hundreds who have been the Antichrist.
Right. And none of those people have turned out to be the Antichrist.
That's right.
And look, I think a lot of us, particularly those of us over 35, 40, have been influenced by the Left Behind series, which
were
hugely popular, but fiction.
That's right.
That's one author or a couple of authors' interpretation of Revelation. And then they just let their imaginations go and say, well, this is what it could look like.
Yeah, and it's a fun story. I enjoyed reading the books. But the thing to take away is back to what you've said. What should we do? We should be about the master's business. And what does it take us back to? We should pray, care for needy people, and share the gospel.
Yeah, that's good. I think that's helpful. Also, don't let us, let's not get caught up in the fear.
That's right.
We can get sucked into being afraid.
That's right.
Because there are people out there who benefit when we're afraid.
And we've got to be. You've often talked about being media aware and savvy. And part of it is to know that what sells is fear.
Yeah.
We're naive if we're not aware.
Right. And that doesn't mean everything that's said is a lie.
No.
But we just need to be aware.
It's
of
not
what
balanced.
The purpose is
that's
behind
right.
a lot of this. Okay. So here we go. I guess kind of bottom line. A lot of us, I'm so impressed with our staff. We have some amazing people on staff. So I've had a couple of conversations in the last couple of days with staff people who are doing what we want all of us to do, which is make friends with people of all.
That's right.
All different ethnicities and religious preferences. And so one of our colleagues was saying that he has a friend who's from Egypt. And they had a good conversation. But bottom line, what he said is our staff member was like, my goal is not to try to push an American view of politics on my friend. My goal is to point him to Jesus.
That's right.
And so he said, that's what I'm continually trying to do. He's like, of course, I have my opinions. I mean, you know, this person is was a political science major as an undergrad, has a lot of thoughts and probably very informed thoughts. But he's like, that's not the bottom line. The bottom line is to say there's a God. And there's Jesus, and Jesus is coming back, and all the things we've talked
about.
And
I think, you know, one of the things that we've shared about in conversations with folks who don't share your convictions, who don't share your point of view, is to listen.
Yes.
To listen with a heart to understand, and likely you may learn something you didn't know. Like you said, we're not super informed about the Middle East. We know some, and probably you're not as a listener to this podcast.
And someone who's born in Egypt is going to have a point of
view.
That's
right. So to listen to a Palestinian, to listen to someone who is Muslim and hear their point of view and hear their concerns. And just because Israel is God's chosen people, the Jewish people are, does not mean that everything they do is right.
That's right.
And I've seen some Christians get in a posture of defending Israel at every turn.
Right.
If you read the Old Testament, and you don't have to read very much, the prophets regularly criticized Israel. Godly prophets were often saying, Israel, wake up, return to God, make wise decisions, do what's moral and right, because they were doing immoral things, including in wars that Israel should not have been involved in, that prophets warn them against. And so today, it is appropriate to for any individual to wisely look at what the nation, current modern state of Israel does. Not all of it is good, and I'm not in a position, we're not, to say about any particular decision, right, or wrong, or to comment on the siege of Gaza right now, but it would be, I'm sure it would be inappropriate to say that everything Israel does is good and right and moral.
Right.
That would just not be real. Now, certainly, the attack by Hamas, the terrorist group,
was horrific.
It was horrific. Individual citizens were murdered, were treated horribly.
And held captive.
Held captive, taken captive right now.
Yeah.
This is evil. This is absolutely wrong.
Yeah, and we condemn that in the strongest terms, the way we would if any group did this.
Now, does that mean if, when you look at a larger historical cultural context, has Israel always been good and kind and right and moral to Palestinians? No.
Yeah,
nothing justifies what Hamas did.
No. And so I think we can rightly condemn that and also at the same time say we believe not every Palestinian person supports what Hamas has done.
Yeah, there's a big difference between Hamas and Palestinians.
Right.
And they're not the same. And you see that in the media now. And that doesn't also mean we don't want to provide care and support to hurting people. Christ said, "Who is my neighbor?"
Yeah.
Your neighbor is the hurting person you encounter on the road, the story of the Good Samaritan. And there are hurting people in Gaza. And it's appropriate for us to, in any way we can, render aid, pray for them. If we could find the right sort, a good source of aid that you know you can trust to help do that.
Yeah.
Provide and then, water and food.
And then one of our other staff members heard from, she has a friend who is a Muslim. And so she reached out to her and just said, "How are you doing with all this?" And she said, "You are the first person outside of my Muslim community who has asked me this."
Yeah.
So just the fact that our staff person showed concern and was like, "I know this must be difficult for you."
Yeah, to have sympathy and empathy.
Yes. And how can I pray for you?
That's right.
Was really powerful. And so I think we can get spun up debating the politics of it. And forget there are people.
The individual people and people who have family members and friends and have visited there and worked there and lived there in that part of the world. Yeah, I think that's a great word that mm-hmm. Christ would call us to have sympathy and empathy, to have love for all people. Even he says, in a provocative way, our enemies.
Yeah.
That we're to love them and care for them and reach out, which is certainly what he did when we were enemies against him.
Yeah.
And he gave his own life for us. And he's given his life for all people all over the world, whatever nation they're in, whatever ethnicity they are, including all the people of Hamas. Mm-hmm. Christ died for them, and certainly we would love to see them repent of their sins and trust in Christ and find new life in him. That's what we would want for everybody in the world.
Yeah.
So I would encourage you, what do you do when you look at the news and you see what's happening? Pray for peace. Care for people in need to the extent that you can. Love someone near you, a neighbor, a friend who's you can meet and talk to.
Fight against anti-Semitism. Like you said, that is still alive and well.
That's right.
You see instances of it. And this goes back to just our posture towards all people. Don't allow jokes in your presence.
We want to stand for people who are being mistreated.
Right.
Whoever they are, Jewish, Palestinian, whatever their ethnicity or skin color is, that no one should be mistreated. We want to stand up for justice for all people.
Yeah, and we should be aware that those kinds of things can escalate, and they have escalated in history.
And I would encourage you always to take the conversation to Jesus.
Yeah.
You're in a conversation about public events. You're in a conversation about what's happening in Israel. Turn the conversation to Jesus and to the gospel itself.
Yeah, and for us individually, trust that God...
That's right.
God has the final say.
Jesus Christ is coming back.
Jesus,
and he will eradicate evil, and justice will rule over the earth, and there will be peace.
There will be peace.
And we look forward to that.
Amen. All right, Bruce, well, why don't you pray for us?
Father, we do come to you in faith, so thankful that Jesus, you are coming back. And we do pray, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Would you come and end evil and bring justice and peace to our world? And we pray right now for peace for those who are hurting. We pray for justice where there is injustice. Lord, we pray that your gospel would go forward in the midst of horrific conflict. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, everybody. We will see you next week.